Most of you have seen the easy button commercials for the Staples office supply store. One of the most creative I remember from probably a decade ago was where a gentleman walks in and asks if anyone's seen his easy button. One of his co-workers offers up her and says, "Here, use my easy button to find your easy button." And he just looks and says, "Won't that tear a hole in the universe?" And the woman says, "Well, what's the worst that could happen?" And another coworker says, that it tears a hole in the universe. Well, wouldn't it be nice if there was a spiritual easy button? Wouldn't it be nice if there was something we could do that would automatically enable us to lead a more Christian life, to follow Jesus more closely, to become more like Christ? Now, what would you think if I told you there was? What would you say? If I said, there is such a thing as an easy button, what would you say? Show me. Show me. Okay. Show me. Praise the Lord. All sorts of responses could come out of that. Well, are you ready for this? There isn't one. There is no magic button we can push to automatically make us be more like Jesus. But sometimes we wish there were, and sometimes living the Christian life seems so far away, it's like we feel like we need an easy button to find an easy button, right? That's how far off some of this feels for us. You know there are things you can do to get closer to God, but sometimes you're not quite sure how to start doing those things or how to restart practicing those disciplines. I mean, we don't want God to tear a hole in the universe, obviously. But we would like God sometimes to punch a hole through the barriers in our lives that seem to keep us from experiencing the grace and the power and the strength that is available to us as Christians. The means of grace. Those are those practices that the church has named that open us up to God working in our lives. Those are the things that we can do as Christians that help us in some way become more like Jesus, that help God work within us. This morning is a first in a series of sermons during Lent on the means of grace, and I've chosen to start with fasting, you know, giving up eating for a meal, a day, sometimes longer. If I could read minds this morning, which I can't, and I'm thankful for that because it would be a horrible thing to stand in front of you every week and actually be able to know what you're thinking about what I'm saying. So I can't read minds. You can think whatever you want. You're safe. But if I could read minds, I would guess that many of you have already begun to think about excuses for not being able to fast. And some of those excuses are valid. There's health reasons, there's age reasons, there's all sorts of different reasons that are valid for not considering fasting as a spiritual discipline in your life. But sometimes we find ways to come up with excuses for doing anything that's difficult. Fasting is one of those disciplines that seem to have gotten lost from our spiritual toolbook. I'll refer a lot to Richard Foster's book this morning, The Celebration of Discipline. He did some research and he could not find one book written on fasting from 1861 to 1954. Now it's come back into vogue, a little into practice. There are books not starting with but including some of Richard Foster's works. But that's almost 100 years where the church seemed to completely ignore the spiritual discipline of fasting. It's kind of gotten lost in the bottom of the box. Now, we know it's helpful in our spiritual walk to read our Bible. Some of us don't always read it, but we know that it's helpful. We know that it is helpful to our spiritual walk to pray, but some of us don't always do that as often as we'd like to either. And we know that it's helpful in our spiritual walk to come to worship, to join together with other faithful, to praise and to sing to God, to celebrate Holy Communion together. But sometimes we even can come up with some excuses for not doing that on a regular basis. But with fasting, it seems different. It seems like we don't even really consider fasting as a means of grace. When we think about what we need to do to walk the Christian life, to be more like Jesus, fasting doesn't even enter most of our conversations. We might look at it only as a way for us to suffer or deny ourselves, like during Lent when we give up something or when some choose to not eat meat on Fridays. But fasting can be so much more than just a means of self-denial. Now, in Scripture, there is really no command for us to fast. There's lots of examples of people fasting. Jesus talks about fasting twice, once in the Scripture from Ash Wednesday, where he gives some guidelines for how we should and shouldn't fast. We shouldn't fast like the hypocrites who make a big scene of it and look miserable and disheveled so everyone knows that they are fasting. And then there's also the time where Jesus defended his disciples for not fasting, when they were challenged by the religious leaders, saying, if the bridegroom is still at the wedding party, it's not a time to mourn. But the day's coming when the bridegroom leaves, that will be a time for mourning and fasting. But nowhere is fasting commanded. Now, why would we fast? Fasting can be a sign of fervency for our prayers. St. Augustine wrote, fasting shows God that we really mean what we are praying. This seems to fit with Scripture. Fasting is often done in Scripture to show how serious someone is about something that they desire. King David, when begging for God to save the life of the child that he had with Bathsheba, didn't eat for 7 days. As a part of his prayer and his petition to God. When the people of Israel heard Nehemiah read from the book of the law after it had been lost for generations, and they realized how they had become disobedient to God's word, they fasted to show God how sorry they were for their sins, a way of making their confession and their repentance more meaningful. In our Old Testament lesson for this morning, Ezra gave orders for everyone to fast in order to show how much they wanted God to protect them as they traveled back to Jerusalem. And we know that Jesus, as we heard in our text this morning from the Gospel, fasted for 40 days immediately after his baptism as he was preparing to begin his earthly ministry. I think sometimes it's helpful if we don't just think of fasting as a means of self-denial, but as a way of praying without words. We all know that sometimes words are not enough to sum up our prayers. Sometimes we are just simply silent before God, for we don't even know how to put the longing of our heart into syllables and into phrases. Sometimes doing something in addition to our prayers can be helpful. We all know when a man walks up to his wife, or when a wife walks up to her husband and says, I'm sorry, we all know that they have done something wrong. But when a man walks up to his wife with a bouquet of roses in his hands and says, I'm sorry, we know that he's done something really, really wrong. Sometimes we need something more than words to convey the depth of what we mean. One of the other reasons for fasting can be to sharpen our dependence upon God. We ask God in our Lord's Prayer to give us this day our daily bread, but sometimes we like to take matters into our own hands. It's easy to become dependent more on the material things of this world, more on even the nutrition we need to sustain our bodies, than we come to depend upon God. Fasting can be a way of breaking our dependence upon food. It can be a way that during those times we have to depend upon God for our sustenance because our stomachs are longing to be fed. John Wesley, when talking about fasting, said, "Let fasting be done unto the Lord, with our eye fixed singly on him, Let our intention herein be this and this alone, to glorify our God which is in heaven. Sometimes we forget that fasting is an act of worship and of prayer. Sometimes it's easy to make fasting a way of manipulating God, of wanting something fast enough. Richard Foster put it very succinctly when he says, some people use fasting as a way to get God to eat out of their hands, right? To get God to do what you want God to do. Foster also commented that I thought was interesting, that he thinks one of the reasons Jesus said, don't look all disheveled like the hypocrites do when they fast, is because fasting is really feasting. It's a way of feasting on God, on God's Spirit, on God's grace. It's saying, if just even for one meal I'm choosing not to feed my body, then in some way, in that act of sacrifice, in that act of discipline, God may feed my spirit. There's no doubt that fasting can be difficult. I remember a pastor sharing a story about having preached about fasting in his congregation, and a few days later he got a phone call from a man. And he was so excited because he said, I finally did it, Pastor, I finally did it. And he said, what did you do? He goes, I didn't eat anything between breakfast and lunch. We've all got to start somewhere, right? We all have to start somewhere. So we are entering into Lent, a time when we are asked sometimes to take on additional disciplines. In the coming weeks, we'll talk about other means of grace, other disciplines that we can take on during this time in Lent. And for those that can't fast from food, there are other ways to fast. There are other things to give up, to depend upon God, things that might keep us from experiencing the grace that God offers to us. So we come this morning considering something maybe none of you have considered before. And so maybe as we move to Lent, it's something you might want to take on, you might not. There's other ways to experience God's grace. There's other ways to help to have God help us become more like Jesus. But fasting is one of those ways that God has given to us. One of those tools in our toolbox. And so maybe during this Lent, it's something you want to consider. Pulling that tool out and using it, even if only in small ways, as a way of celebrating and receiving the grace that God offers to each of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.